That's what it is. All right. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Excited again to be here in front of you guys, but most importantly, in front of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because this is all we know. We don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? So it's exciting. So, all right. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 as we end this chapter. For sure, this is it for this chapter. Then we go into chapter 23, and these are the last chapters are the most heart-wrenching, exciting as well chapters, because they deal with our salvation. They deal with our Lord, His purpose of coming, and that is to go to the cross. And the grace of God throughout those last chapters, we see the grace of God in them, and his example on how we should be ourselves and loving people. I love the fact that as he was there on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," how he loved them all the way to the end. Because I think also because of the fact that he knows the outcome, that he's going to rise from the dead. And so, you know, encourage you this morning, whatever you're going through, know that it's going to pass, because Jesus is coming back and we're going to get new bodies. Okay? We're going to have new lives, and our hope is in God. So that's how we can get through these times, you know. Whatever circumstance you are going through, it's going to get better. It's going to change. And God's going to take care of everything. That's our hope, and I'm excited about that. So open up your Bibles to Luke 22, and we're going to pick up at verse 60. Now remember, let's pray. I think we should pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Bless it and minister to us, Father, as we read it. Lord, just open up your word to us and for us in our life this morning. The circumstances that we go through, whether they're the spiritual battles and the physical battles that we go through. Father, we pray your word would give us insight and understanding. Lord, that we, all of us here, can take everything that we have read, everything that we have studied in regards to the word this morning, and we can gain more insight and share with others what you have shown us. And it's exciting that it's a personal reading, a personal relationship that we have. So I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you bless them. I pray that you just encourage them. And Lord, we want to lift up Neil, Father, our brother Neil, as he's in Georgia, Father, and left yesterday, that you bless him and give him divine appointments, and keep him safe and healthy. And we continue to pray for Yvonne here, who holds up his arm in prayer and holds up his arms and watching over everything else as he's gone. So bless him and bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 22, we're going to pick up in verse 60. If you remember, we left off where Peter, they're in the garden there, and the multitudes have came, and they arrested Jesus. Remember, Peter took out his sword and cut the ear off of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and Jesus picked it up and kind of dangled it like this. He said, "Hey, everybody, look what I got." And then he put it on and healed him. He did it. I'm just, you know, that's just paraphrasing. And he put it back on in front of all of them. He said, "Hey, even permit this to happen." So everything up to then, what we're going to be going through is permitted. It has to be permitted. It is God who is causing everything and making everything, even to that ear. I think even that ear, there was a purpose for that. And I know it's for that guy, Malchus himself, that I'm sure he got saved through that. I'm sure that changed his life. Knowing that, you know, Jesus put his ear back on. I mean, that's amazing. That's a miracle. And he's done miracles in each and every one of us. We have had miracles done, whether they're physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, He touches our life personally. And then from there, Judas, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss of friendship and a kiss of a betrayal. So now they've taken Jesus. The multitudes have taken him to the house of Ananias. I think it's Ananias, his name, or Annas, who was a former high priest, a man of authority. That's the first trial. At night, they took him there. And Peter was following at the distance, remember? And he sat and he was confronted three times that he was a follower of Jesus. And he denied Jesus three times. And each time it got more stronger. He said, no, the first time, no, I don't know him. I'm not of him. Second time, no, I said I'm not of him. And the third time, beep, no. You know, he even cursed. And he even got more stronger in his denial. And then we see that which we're going to see here in verse 60. Then the rooster crowed. And this is where we pick up. And so from Ananias, the former high priest, who I believe was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who's now the high priest. And they take him to Caiaphas' house. And this is where we're picking up here in verse 60. So look at verse 60. So after Peter denied the Lord three times, it says, and then Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And then immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Let me ask you this. How many of you here have been to Israel? Okay, there's a few of us. And were you guys able to go where this incident took place? And we went there and to this place, this gathering, where this trial of Jesus, where it took place at the house of the high priest. Now, do you guys see the rooster up on top of the house itself? Yeah, I have a picture of it, but they actually put a rooster on top of the house where they believe that where Caiaphas was and where this took place. And it's really funny because you took a picture and it's the actual rooster. This is where the rooster crowed, you know, and I don't know if it is possible that it is. But it's funny that they put that there, and I took a picture of it. It's right there on top, and it's one of those things where, you know, points to north, to south, to west, but it's a big rooster. But here it says in 54, that having arrested him, they led and they brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. So there's actually that area there that took place, but even though that happened, Peter, even though he fell big time, which he did, in the midst of what he went through, he shows us three steps that were involved in his repentance here. There's three things that took place. And I was looking at that, and I'm thinking, Lord, this is what I need to do. This is where I need to go, the path I need to go down when I need to repent. And not just say, I'm sorry, because a lot of times we say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for doing this. I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again. Repentance is different from being sorry. Repentance is actually turning around. It's a 100 degree. People say 90 degree, 100 degree of saying, I'm not going to do this again. I am going to change. I am going to seek the Lord and not do this, not make it part of my lifestyle or a part of my way of living. So even though he fell, he gives us three steps. How many of you here take notes? Be honest. You take notes. Good. Very important to take notes. If this was a lecture school, and we do have professors here, and you guys require notes, it's up to them. They're adults. You're adults. I would require you saying, you better have notes. If you want to pass, you have to take notes because that's important. It's not so much, I know my son, and I learned this from my son who graduated as a biomedical engineer. They're not looking at the right answer. They're looking at how you came to get to that answer. And so all the notes, everything you write down, they're looking at the formula. Okay, let's see how you got to this answer. And they do look at the correct answer. But it's important. So I'm going to give you three steps. The first step is found in verse 61. Look at verse 61. It says, "And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" So here's the first step that Peter took that led to his repentance. Listen, the first step is that Peter remembered the Lord's words. That's important. Remembering what the Word of God says in the time when you need it. While the rooster was crowing, Jesus turned and he looked at Peter because Jesus was in that area. He turned around, he caught the eye of Peter, and Peter found himself eye to eye with the Lord. And he remembered the words of the Lord, what he spoken, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." This is what he remembered, because remember when Jesus said, "Hey, you know, I'm going to be crucified and everything, and you guys, someone here is going to deny me." And what did Peter do? It won't be me, Jesus. I'm going to follow you, and even if I have to go to prison, even unto death, I am going to follow. I ain't going to do that. And that's when Jesus said, "Hey, you know what? You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crow. You'll deny me three times, Peter, with that pride, and you're going to deny me." But I think also, when I think of what Jesus told him prior to that, in that time span, maybe he also remembered in verse 31 where the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother." And so what is going on right now with Peter in the midst of his own pain and his own suffering now, when Jesus was looking directly at Peter, we're talking eye to eye. It's like Peter's right over there and he denied him. He heard the rooster, he turned, and Jesus is like this. You know, he's probably on the ground, beaten, tied up, whatever it may be, but he's looking directly at Peter, eye to eye. Maybe Jesus' look was telling Peter that he has not forgotten him. "I haven't forgotten you, Peter." Or what he told Peter, that he's praying for him, that he prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. "And when you repent, when you return to me, strengthen your brother." Jesus still loved and he cared for him. He wanted Peter to take his word to the world. That was his whole purpose of pouring into them, just like us. We're called to take the Bible, the gospel, out there to others. We're not called to hold on to it or just put it there. We're called to take the Word of God to the world, right? Isn't that what you're called? That's called the Great Commission. The minute you accepted Jesus Christ, that's your calling. I never used to believe that. When I accepted the Lord, I believed that my calling was not to go out and witness. And then somebody came to me and said, "Hey, come with me. I just want you to try it." So I decided I'm going to try it. And I went, and oh my goodness, I realized it's my calling. I loved it. I couldn't get enough. I was sharing the word left and right, and people were getting saved. That was back in the early 80s. But that's what we're called to do. And so Jesus, he had prayed for Peter, and he prayed for the power for the power and the authority to be upon Peter, and that power of that prayer was now moving in Peter's heart. It was moving in his life right now, because Peter now remembered what Jesus had told him, and now it was time for the words of Jesus to take effect. And that's what was happening right now. And when you remember Jesus' words, when you read the Word of God, the Word of God starts to take effect in your life, right? You feel it? Every time you read the Word of God, something happens. You feel something. In your life starts to get stirred up. You start to feel the peace, the love, maybe even rebuke, maybe conviction. But every time you read the Word of God starts to take effect in your life. In fact, Isaiah 55:11, the Lord said this, So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. Every time you read the Word of God, it's not going to go void. It's there. And I guarantee you, when the time for the Word of God to come out, the Holy Spirit will bring it into remembrance. How many of you can quote Scripture? How many of you can, or even better, you can actually quote the verse? Not too many of us, and I'm the same. I can't say, oh, yeah, Psalms 119, verse 145, and quote that scripture. I can give you the scripture itself, but I have to make up the verse. A lot of times when I don't, say, hey, James 3:5 says this, you know. But we can quote the scriptures because why? The Word of God is taking effect in us as we read it. And God said it's not going to go void. So Jesus, he's looking at Peter with what? Compassion and forgiveness, not condemnation. It broke Peter's heart. The minute he looked at Jesus, it broke his heart. What happened? He went off and he was weeping bitterly. Hebrews chapter 4:12 tells us, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joint and marrow, and is the discerner of thought and the intent of the heart. That's what the Word of God does when you read it. I love Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 11. It talks about what the Word of God is and the effects of it in our lives as we read it. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, the Word of God, it's sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, they're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey, the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Great reward. Now the second step to his repentance, Peter finally got along with the Lord. Getting along with the Lord, okay? Remembering the Word of God, first step. Second step is getting along with the Lord. Verse 62, it says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter left as fast as he could from the area of the courtyard there. He went through the gate. He went out there just to be alone by himself, weeping bitterly. He was broken. He was full of anguish and full of pain because why? He failed his Lord. He wept bitterly. I mean, how do you feel when you fail? Pretty bad, right? Convicted. You feel bad. You just like, oh, I get like this. Oh, why did I do that? Oh, I start biting down on my teeth, and I go like this with my hand, like, oh, I'd want to, But then somebody might think I'm possessed or crazy or something. You're standing out, oh, why did you do that? Mm. You know, and people are like, whoa, want me to do that to you? Sorry, I can do that for you, you know. Peter, he wept bitterly. But what better thing to do in the time of your bitter weeping than going off alone and be with the Lord, right? Being in the Word of God, being in prayer, being in worship. There's no better place you want to be when you're in bitter weeping, when you're hurting or you're convicted by the Lord. Psalms 51:17, David said that the sacrifice of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And these, O God, you will not despise. So the sacrifice of God, his desires is a humble sacrifice. He desires a humble sacrifice. He doesn't want our sacrifice to be mixed with pride or with our own righteousness, but with an understanding and an awareness of my own need for what? For mercy, for grace, for hope, for peace, for joy, for agape love, all that which only comes from the Lord. That's what God desires most of all. when he says a broken and contrite spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. What you guys, what is that called? Let's see who's sharp. What is it? Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Very, very encouraging. Let me read it to you. Matthew 5, verse 5. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know what that word blessed means? Oh, how happy. Happy. Happy are you when you're feeling these things. Happy are you when you are in bitter distress or in deep anguish. Happy are you because God says you're blessed. You're blessed and he's going to come and he's going to change you and he's going to minister to you. And then the third step to his repentance was Peter was experiencing godly sorrow. How we need godly sorrow. Again, I always say, don't just go around saying, Lord, I'm sorry. You need godly sorrow. Because I know I'm forgiven, but maybe I'm not delivered. Maybe you're forgiven with something you're going through, but maybe you're not delivered from it. You need deliverance. Not just forgiveness. You need deliverance so you don't go back and continue to say, Lord, I'm sorry again. Sorry again. Sorry again. It's like that movie, Are We There Yet? Are We There Yet? Are We There Yet? But you're saying, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. God's saying, hey, enough of being sorry. You need deliverance. You need to repent. And so that's very important. So that's the third step is Peter experienced godly sorrow. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, listen to what he said. He said, for godly sorrow produces what? Repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And repentance leads to what? Salvation. Deliverance. That's what it leads. And not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow, when you're just saying you're sorry, that's what the world does. Ah, you're sorry, okay, get over it, let's move on, boom, boom. You're sorry, you're sorry, you're sorry. But godly sorrow produces repentance. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I would love to go around and say, yeah, I don't sin. I would love it. But unfortunately, you can't because we do sin. And if anybody says they don't sin, then you're saying God's a liar because God tells us that everybody falls short. We all sin. But God doesn't want us to be content with that. He doesn't want us to say, okay, I got the grace of God, so it's okay to sin. Okay? Paul said don't use the spiritual liberty that you have for the occasion of the flesh. So don't go around saying, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to sin, I'm going to blow it, I'm going to do this, because I know God's going to forgive me. I do know God forgives me. He does. But God says he's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he reaps. So you can go and you can pick your sin. Okay, you got a list of sin. I used to have that when I was in high school. I couldn't wait to go sin. Okay, think today I'm going to do this, do this, do this. But at the back there it says, God's not mocked. You can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. God's going to pick that. You're gonna dabble. God says, I got the consequences. Now, go ahead and pick your sin. Now you can pick your consequences, and God will write them there, and you got to go, oh, no, I don't want that one, not that one, not that one. Because a lot of times those consequences roll over to your children, to your loved ones, to others, to the church. I wish that if I blow it, that God, you just deal with me, okay? I did it, just deal with me. Don't let it affect anybody else, but unfortunately, that's not what happens because sin has a domino effect. And sometimes we don't think about that. So he says, John says, confess our sins. Now, I love the fact that all Jesus had to do, all he had to do was just look at Peter. That's it. He looked at Peter to bring him to a place of repentance. He just looking unto Jesus. You want to repent? Just look unto Jesus. I love Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. What does it say? Who knows? Okay, listen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. I love it. He wrote the book of our lives. We're making the movie. I'm always saying that. We're making the movie now, but he wrote the book of our lives. And so look unto Jesus. Just look and remember his words. Now look at verse 63. Now the men who have held Jesus, they mocked him and they beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on his face and asked him, saying, prophesy who is the one has struck you. And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. You know, they blinded him and they had him there, and then they were, I think in another one of the other gospels or somebody, or they studied it, and the theologian said when they hit him with the open hand instead of a fist. And when they blindfolded him, he couldn't see where it was coming. So a lot of times if you see someone who's about to hit you, how many of you ever been hit by somebody, right? Okay, how many of you have been hit by somebody who you knew were going to hit you, and you just stood there and you saw it coming and you did like a matrix, right? If you actually see someone before he hits you, you're able to react to it through your body where you can kind of like, you know, you go like this and so when he hits you, it's not going to hurt as much as it would if you were just like this, all, you know, not, and then bam, get hit. It was funny, but I was a lot of you are from the 70s like me, right? How many of you used to watch WWF, right? I was big into back in the 70s. Wrestling was pretty funny and pretty good. But remember Geraldo? Remember him? He was a reporter, right? He used to interview people. He actually interviewed a wrestler one time, and I was watching this. And he come up, and they were talking, and he goes, with boldness, he says, I believe it's fake. And you don't tell a big 6'2", 200, 300-pound wrestler that it's fake, even though it is fake. But you don't tell him that. And he said, I believe it's fake. And he looked at him, he says, what? He goes, I believe it's faked. Guy took open hand, and he went like this. You think it's fake? Boom, right here. Boom, and he went like this. And then the other hand, he went the other side. Boom, and he went like this. And him and his cameraman, they ran out. Well, unfortunately, when he did that, he broke his eardrum. Boom, and so he affected him. So he ended up suing the wrestler, and I don't know what happened. But it was the funniest thing, but not on his part, obviously. Open fist hit can cause some damage. It depends on where it's at, or even a closed fist. But they brought Jesus in, and they find him guilty. But actually, they didn't find him. He wasn't guilty yet at this point, but they're treating him like a criminal. They have him, and they're treating him like he is already guilty. The temple guards, the soldiers, they were allowed to mock him. They were allowed to abuse him, and many of them probably didn't even know a whole lot about Jesus. But they mocked his claim of being a prophet, and soon, obviously, they're going to mock his claim of being a king. But if you think about it, What they were doing here in verse 63 through 65, think about this. What they were doing, they were actually fulfilling Jesus' own promises. And what I mean by that is in Matthew chapter 20, listen to what Matthew says in verse 17. It says, Jesus going up to Jerusalem, he looked at the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, before they went into Jerusalem, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, which that was happening right then, okay? And deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be scourged and to be crucified. That hasn't happened, but it will in chapter 63, which we will look at. And on the third day, he will rise again. That was his promise. So what they were doing were actually fulfilling his promise. This is why he came. And so Jesus is once again showing us, I think, as I read that in my life, if I want to apply that to my life, I think he's showing us a great example on how we should be when we are persecuted, when we are ridiculed because of our faith in Christ. I think it was John or Peter or Paul, one of the three, Peter, Paul, but not Mary. Peter or Paul, one of them said this, I think Peter, he said, or maybe it was James. I always go to James when I can't remember the actual verse and everything. If you are persecuted for doing wrong, then you should take it. But if you're persecuted for doing righteousness' sake, then blessed are you. Blessed are you. I think Jesus is showing us an example of how we should act. When someone persecutes you because of your faith in God, man, get excited, because why? You're a witness. You're testifying. They're seeing Christ in you. But if you're being persecuted because you're doing something wrong, then don't say, oh, God, I'm being persecuted. I'm being hit on or hit against because of what I did. You did it. Take it as a man. Take it. It's something that you have to go through. But if it's because of your love for God and for sharing Christ, then he says, be happy. Blessed are you. Jesus did it. So I think it's really showing us a really example of how we should be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to what he says. He said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So it is Peter. I have it right here. I didn't even realize it. But this is where it says it. If you are suffering for doing things, then he says you should take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For this is why you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we shall follow his steps. You want to know how to act? You want to know what to do as a Christian? Look at Jesus' life. What would Jesus do? How many of you like to hear that? I don't think you like to hear that when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I don't. When I'm doing something or ask Carmen, man, what should I do? What would Jesus do? I don't want to hear that right now. I know what Jesus would do, but I don't want to do that. He's example. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So do what Jesus would do. Now look at verse 66. So as soon as it was day, okay, so now it's day. Remember, there before the high priest, Caiaphas, at night. But as soon as it was day, both the chief priests and the scribes came together, and they led him to their council, which was a Sanhedrin now, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me, or you will let me go. So again, Jesus, he claimed to be the Messiah, and the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they didn't come out and accuse Jesus of being the Christ, because why? They wanted him to incriminate himself. We're not going to say you are. We want him to say it, because if he say it, then we can go, aha, got you now, right? Because they wanted him to do it. So what did they do? They questioned him, and they asked him here in verse 67, if you are the Christ, then tell us. And I love Jesus because he knows their heart. He didn't answer them directly, right, but indirectly. But we have two things going on here in verse 67. Write it down. The first thing is the fact that they did not understand the true messiahship of God. They didn't understand it. They were looking at this physical deliverance. And God's messiahship is what? Spiritual and eternal. It's not physical and material. And this is what they taught and they were looking at. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 3, he said this, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven, in the heavenly places in Christ. Does it say material blessings? Does it say, hey, blessed be God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every material blessing? Some people do preach that. It's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus himself said that the Son of Man has come to what? Seek and save that which is lost. He didn't come down here to seek material blessings. In fact, when he was born in a manger. He was born in a feeding trough among barn animals. He wasn't born in a palace. If he was going to come down as the Messiah the way they expected him to deliver them, to fight and break them or release them against the Roman oppression and fight their enemies, he would have been born in a palace as a king. He was born in a manger. Already that was a picture of humbleness and of what he came for. So Jesus had come to save men spiritually, not materially. So if he told them directly, you know, he says, hey, you're not going to believe them. They wouldn't believe me. And if he asked them a question which led them to the truth about himself, when he asked them a question about the truth about himself, they would not answer. I mean, they've done this often. They didn't answer Jesus' questions in Luke 20. Chapter 40. Every time they asked him a question, he said, let me ask you a question. They wouldn't answer that directly. And so the second thing here, write it down. Jesus did not deny being the Messiah. He didn't deny it now. He answered the council with an affirmation. In other words, kind of like a nod of the head, so to speak. If you ask me a question, I went like this or like this. He didn't answer them directly. Look at his words, exact words here in verse 67. He says, if you are the Christ, then tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe me. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. It was like Jesus was telling, hey, I am, but if I tell you, if you hear from me through my words, you're not going to believe it, or you're not even going to accept it anyways if I tell you. So why bother am I going to tell you? But you yourself are saying that I am. And he's saying, yeah, really, I am, because you're saying it. Look at verse 67. After this, he says in 69, he says, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. I love it. So Jesus, he claimed to be the Son of Man who is going to be exalted. So Jesus, he's making several claims here in verse 69. Write them down. The first claim is that what? He's a Son of Man, which Jesus is referring. He was referred as a Son of Man 82 times in the New Testament. And it depends on the version of your Bible. mainly in the NIV or the ESV, it's 82 times. I haven't counted yet in the New King James or the King James. But it was a primary title that Jesus used when he was referring to himself. When he was talking about himself, he would say, "I'm the Son of Man." And Matthew, he said that in Matthew chapter 12, chapter 13, Luke chapter 12, John chapter 1. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And the only other person who used the phrase "the Son of Man" in reference to Jesus was Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Remember when he became the first martyr there? When they were stoning him because of his faith, he was full of the Holy Spirit. This is the way I want to go out. Besides, I got the same name. Acts 7, this would be great. You know, being full of the Holy Spirit, looking up to heaven while they're stoning him. He says, "I saw the glory of God, and I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then he what? Just closed his eyes, and he gave up the ghost. And then in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is in reference to the Messiah, obviously. It's a messianic title of the Messiah. Daniel said this in chapter 7. He said, "As he was watching in the night, visions came to him, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed," which is coming. Right, right. You know where it's coming. I believe the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, when he comes down, he sets up the kingdom of heaven here. But it's happening now. People getting saved. People coming to the Lord right now. There's another revival happening where thousands of college students are getting saved. It's coming. Guys, the Lord is coming back. And there ain't going to be no more limitations for us. I'm excited. I got to share this. I probably shouldn't. But, yes, I've been having pain in my chest, okay? Now, it's not a heart attack, so don't think I'm having a heart attack. When I had that bad cough, it's kind of like a side ache. How many of you had a bad cough and you cough so hard that your lungs, your ribs hurt? You know, your lungs hurt? Well, that's what it is for me, but it's right here. And it hurts really bad when I cough. It hurts. And so I said, I think I'm just going to get that checked out. So I went and got it checked out yesterday, and they ran all the tests because of my background and everything. And of course they came back, and I knew it had nothing. I even told them, "Look, it's not a heart attack because I know the pain, the difference. I think it's more of, I just want to make sure that my rib ain't cracked or something from coughing so hard." And so they ran the tests and everything. They said, "Yeah, you're right. You're fine. Your heart's fine. Everything's great. Everything looks good. But maybe it's just because of that, because of the coughing. Maybe you hurt the muscle or tore a muscle or something like that." And that's all they came up with. But I said, "Okay, that's good. That's all I wanted to hear. I just was checking it out," and then I left. But again, Jesus is coming back. I don't have to worry about this anymore. I got a new body waiting for me, people. Amen. You got a new body waiting for you. I am going to be 6'2". I don't care what Tony says. I'm going to be 6'2". And I'm going to be named Theophilus. And I'm going to be yoke like Arnold Schwarzenegger when he was younger. And you're going to see me and you're going to say, "Wow, Theophilus." And I'm going to go, "Yeah." I ain't going to have no more limitations. You're not going to have no more limitations. Whatever you are struggling, you're not going to have that no more, because he's coming in the clouds of heaven. Hallelujah. So Jesus also claimed that he's not going to remain dead. Even if they kill him, he's going to rise into God's presence, because he says that in 69, he's going to sit at the right hand power of God. And that he's going to be exalted. He's going to sit at the right hand of the power of God. So they might judge him now, but listen. That's all going to change, right? They're going to, right. When he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, who's going to be judged then? So it's all been determined by God. Look at verse 70. And then they said to him, so are you the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. So not only did Jesus claim to be the Son of Man, but he claimed to be the Son of God also. And now there's several facts here in verse 70. When they said, then they all said that, the fact there in the verse 7, look at verse 7, it says, then they all said, which is an indication that now they're all of them are questioning Jesus. They're now, at this point, they're all in an uproar at this point. You know, they're all like, getting mad, and they're all coming together, and all of them are reacting to his claim of being the Son of Man. And all at the same time, they are yelling together, shouting, are you then the Son of God? All at the same time. Can you imagine having all these people yelling at you at the same time? You know, it's like he had that happen to him many times. But another fact is what they said. When they said, are you then the Son of God here in this verse? The word the there is an important word, because they were not asking if he was a son of God. They didn't say, okay, are you a son of God? Like they all claim to be, right? They all claim to be a son of God. They asked him if he was the Son of God. There's a big difference from being a son of God and being the Son of God. Because I can say, I am a son of God. You're a daughter of God. But I'm not going to claim to be the Son of God. You ever hear me say, I'm the Son of God? Which some pastors have done that. Jim Jones claimed to be God. Satan claimed to be God. But they claimed to be a Son of God. But they asked him, are you the Son of God? And the other fact is the fact that Jesus unquestionably claim to be the Son of God, and that he will be seated at the right hand of the Father with all power. Now look at verse 70. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And he said, you rightly say I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it with our own, we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So I think at this point, you know, Jesus, he was not misunderstood by them, but the leaders, they rejected his claim. Jesus, I love the fact that Jesus, he accepted and claimed the charges that were being made against him. He had to, because for our sake, for our salvation, he couldn't go against it, right? He accepted everything they did. And that was that he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of Man. He didn't deny any of these things. But they heard enough. That was it. They were done. And in their own hardness of heart, in their own hearts of unbelief, they condemned him to death. Even before they brought him before the courts of Sanhedrin in the morning, which that was pretty much the legal way of doing it. They weren't allowed to do it at night. They condemned him the illegal way, at night. That's when they condemned the man who came to save the world from sin and death. Okay. They did it in an illegal way. Man, we're talking Jesus. And every time I think of myself, Lord, how many times have I condemned you? How many times I deny you when I'm disobedient? It's not like I'm doing it like them, like they're doing it, but I feel like that when I'm disobedient to the Lord, when I'm not doing what I should be doing, I might as well just do that. I might as well. I'm denying the truth. And I come back and I think about looking at Jesus, and I love the fact that he's looking at me with love and compassion and grace, mercy, hope, with the joy of the Lord. He's not condemning me. He doesn't condemn us. Always remember, condemnation takes you from God. Conviction brings you to God. So when you're feeling convicted, that's bringing you to the Lord. That's a good thing. When you go away from the Lord because of what maybe God wants to do in your life, that's condemnation. Jesus said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Right? Isn't the Word of God tell us that? Where does condemnation come from? The devil. The devil, you know, in our own flesh. We condemn ourselves. But they heard enough. And everything they're doing it illegal. They condemn the man who can save them from the world, from sin and death, the one who's going to bring salvation to the world. But once again, this was all determined by God himself. It had to happen this way because God determined it. So the religious trials, at this point, now they're over. In chapter 3, when we look at that next week, they're now going to put Jesus through the civil trials before Pilate, before Herod. And they're going to try to convince the Romans that Jesus, that he's a big threat even to Rome, that he's a criminal, that he's worthy of capital punishment because the Romans were the only ones who can perform capital punishment. Now, there was times that they, like Stephen, they stoned him to death, but that was done illegal as well because the Romans took that away from them. So, in reference, I'm going to read a couple quotes here. In reference to the Jewish authority here in this matter, William Stalker, who wrote the book, The Trial and the Death of Jesus Christ, he said this, "It may be said that they walked according to their light, but the light that was in them was darkness." It was so true. Matthew Henry said, "None so blind as those that will not see." Those are the ones who are blind, those who don't want to see the truth. John chapter 12, verse 36, and I'm going to leave you with this. While Jesus said this, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." That's who God wants us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we're now at the point that the religious leaders here, they've done all they can and to accomplish their goal of crucifying, of killing Jesus, of getting rid of him. They came together. They did it illegally.